Okay, so I'm going to take just a few minutes this morning to share with you a very quick encouragement and to invite you into something that we're going to do as a church starting on Wednesday, as a matter of fact. The title of this morning's devotion is A Call to Prayer and Fasting. A Call to Prayer and Fasting for 2012. How many of you guys believe that the Lord is returning? At some point in the future, the Lord is returning. You guys believe that? If you don't believe that, we need to talk. He promised it. He promised that he would come. Here's the good news. He is definitely going to keep his promise. Now, the part that we don't get, the part we don't understand, is just exactly when that all happens. The timeline has been hidden from us. In fact, Jesus even said the timeline was kind of hidden from him. Only the Father knows the time and the season. But we have been given indication from the Lord in his word through the prophetic utterances of the past that there will be certain signs that give us an inclination, an idea that it's getting close. And I know that for the last 2,000 years of church history, we have all yearned for and longed for that day. And we've read that passage that Peter writes in his letters saying, let's hasten the day of the Lord's return. And so many of us Christians over the last 2,000 years have looked into the signs of the times and tried to interpret them and say, it's definitely happening now. It's coming now. And we've used this as a way to encourage one another, to challenge one another, and to caution and warn one another not to live lives that are just lost in the world, but to live lives that are ready for the return of our glorious King. Of course, 2,000 years have gone by. And so those skeptics around have looked at that and said, well, you know, nice try there, buddy. But if he didn't come then, he's probably not going to come now. So I'm just going to live life the way I want to live it. Well, let us not presume upon the grace of God. The reason he has taken this long to return is simply because he's giving time. He's giving time for the elect to be called. He's giving time for those who have been selected by him to not only hear his voice, but to bow their knees. I know that not all the world will be saved, although all the world has been paid for, and they could be saved if they would listen. But we know it's true that many will not, for many are called and few are chosen. Is that not true? In the meantime, while we wait for the clock to wind down, let us not presume upon the grace of God. Because we have the ability to bow our knee today, do not put off the bowing of the knee and say, well, tomorrow I'll do it. No, on the contrary, bow now. Choose now. For the day will come when choice is no longer your option. You will bow, and your tongue will confess. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. I want to be ready for judgment. How about you? You want to be ready for judgment? Then let us put our hearts in his hands. Let us put our hearts in his hands. Let us be completely and absolutely 100% wholeheartedly turned over to the Lord. It's time for us to begin to take his words seriously. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Last year, when we were marching through the scriptures, we started our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We saw a verse in which John the Baptist declared that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. When we look back to see where that came from, it came from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And we made that our theme for 2011 as we started an idea of a community outreach. We started thinking about how we could reach our neighbors. We started thinking about how we could make and prepare a way for the Lord. But I want to read those verses to you again, not only to refresh your memory, but to point out something new that we didn't pick up on last year. Take a look at these verses right here. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Here's something I didn't pick up on last year, but I picked up on it yesterday. Don't you love the way the scriptures can come alive to you? You may know the scripture backwards and forwards, and yet there's something you missed, and God will give it to you. Isn't that great? You never get tired of reading this stuff. I'm just telling you. Every valley shall be exalted. I want you to notice something. Last year, we said we were the ones who need to bring up the valleys. Remember that? I talked about it in terms of your life, in terms of bringing up that ground where you've just, it's just a valley, man. It's just a deep, dark valley. It's those areas of your life where you have not gained victory. It's time for us to raise up the valleys. But I looked at this verse again in a new light yesterday, and I saw something wonderful. I saw a statement of fact. I didn't see a commandment. I didn't see raise up the valleys. I saw a fact. Every valley shall be raised. It's a statement of fact. It's not even a promise. It's a statement of fact. God says, I'm going to raise up every valley. When I thought about it in the context of Matthew chapter 19, I remember that little verse where Jesus said to the disciples, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I got to thinking about those valleys and I realized that the valleys are the least of these. The valleys are the low places. The valleys are the ones who are overlooked. The valleys, in contrast to the mountains and the high places are the ones who are in positions of authority and power. And watch what he says about them. He says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. It's a statement of fact. In that day, the mountains and the valleys will be equal. Do you see that? So I need to just throw this out at you and say, as we prepare our hearts for the return of the Lord, we cannot be trying to build our kingdoms on the tops of the mountains in expectation that somehow we will be better because we've made it. I want to tell you something. This promise tells me, do not put your trust in the things of the world. Do not put your trust in the strength of your arm. Do not put your trust in the clarity of your mind. Do not put your trust in your ability to gain wealth or to keep wealth. Do not put your trust in your ability to govern and to manage the affairs of your life. Do not put your trust in the things of this world. Instead, put your trust in the Lord, for He will raise the valleys and He will bring down the mountains. And in the kingdom of God, there will be no greater than or less than. In the kingdom of God, we will be His. And so I saw that and I realized it's a statement of fact. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight. When the Lord comes, they're going to be made straight. You know what? As we prepare for the Lord now, let's make them straight. Let's make our crooked ways straight, because there's going to come a day when He makes it straight. And I think that us having the liberty to make some things straight now before He comes and just makes it straight, I think it would be a little bit easier for us, actually. I really do. I think it's going to be a lot less painful for us to voluntarily say, yes, Lord, than to have to be forced against our will. Every crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. The glory of the Lord, listen to this, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's making a statement of fact. This is not a promise. He's just telling you the way it is. He's not saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. He is just simply saying, prepare the way, I'm coming. Now, with that in mind, I need us to sit and think about it for just a minute. If God said, prepare the way, I'm coming, then we ought to prepare the way. Because everything God has said up until now has happened just the way He said it would. When God spoke and the universe existed, it was exactly according to His word. When God prophesied that His Son would come and carry the sins of the world, it happened just exactly the way He said it. When Jesus said He would build His church, it happened just the way He said it. Everything God has said has happened the way He said it. Now, we didn't always get it, because sometimes we read His words and thought they meant something else. But God is always true to His word. Not one word will fall to the ground. Not one word. So if God said He's coming and the glory of the Lord is coming and the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, then we ought to prepare ourselves. Agreed? Okay. That being said, I've now laid the foundation for you, the basis for what we're going to do. We are going to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord. Here's some things we need to think about as we consider the coming of God. He's coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. We know this to be true. When He appears, we shall see Him and we shall see him with our physical eyes, because what is unseen will be revealed in the natural. We'll see it with our eyes. This is awesome and very exciting. But before he comes that time, I want you to know the Lord has also told us that he will come in advance of that. He will come through his church and in his church, and he will come and bring his life to the nations. He has sent us to carry him into the nations, and I want you to know that I believe God wants to send a revival here in our area, with our hearts, in our church, in our churches on Cape Cod. We've been praying for years. The glory of God on Cape Cod prayer meeting has been praying for years to this end, and I believe God is going to answer our prayer. If you've done any research into the revivals of the ancient times or the past, in the 1800s, we had three great awakenings in the New England area. Three great awakenings. And if you research those, you discover that those three great awakenings happened around the time that calamity was happening in America. Calamity was happening, and as a result of that, that drought, by the way, guys, as a result of that drought, not physical drought, but figuratively, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Lord showed up, and I believe God wants to do it again. I believe God wants to do it again. We've been praying. We will continue to pray, and we will seek God's face, that hundreds of thousands of people may be drawn to Christ here in our own neighborhoods. Here in our own neighborhoods. And I think that's a valid thing for us to yearn for and to desire, and to see the life of God that is in us shared with the people around us. I believe that it's important for us to reach people one-on-one. And our responsibility is not to bring in the whole harvest. We just need to harvest what's in front of us. Agreed? We're not combine harvesters. We're individual people. So you grab a sickle and you get out there in the hay field and you start cutting down hay if that's all you have. You take your sickle and you cut down the hay. If God gives you something more, then you use what you've got. But every one of us has got to harvest what's right in front of us. And we need to be laborers ready for the harvest field of the Lord, because God is coming. There's two images here. There's the harvest, and of course, there's the highway. And God wants us to build a highway that will be an entrance for him. What do we prepare first? If we're preparing the highway, well, I believe we prepare our own hearts first. This morning in the first service, I gave this little brief message. I took a moment right here to say, look, our hearts, this is going to be the first place that God wants to come into our individual hearts. When I shared this with them, three people gave their hearts to the Lord right there in the service. Yeah, it's true. And just a wonderful, wonderful, exciting thing. And three gentlemen that were, they're not young. One of them was actually definitely not young, but two of those guys are kind of middle-aged fellas and probably been running from God all their lives. Who knows? Let's talk about it in case you're in that place. We've got to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord. God says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open up to me, I'll come in. It's a beautiful image. Jesus is coming to your house. He's coming to where you live. I love that image, because he's not asking you to get your stuff together, get yourself on a bus and go to where he is and go to his house. He's saying, I'm coming to your house. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus takes the time to know you and to know me. He shows up in the middle of our mess, and he doesn't say, if anyone will clean his house and dust and sweep and get the vacuum cleaner out and prepare a really nice meal, I'll come on in. Okay? No, he just says, if you just open the door. Isn't that a wonderful promise? All we have to do is open the door. Now, here's the problem. Many of us don't want to open the door to the Lord. You know why? Because we love our sin. We love our sin too much. We like it. We like the way it feels. We don't like the pain. Many of us will cry out to God when we're in pain and say, God, take my pain away. If you take the pain away, I promise I'll serve you. He takes the pain away, and we go right back to doing whatever we were doing. We don't like to turn away from our sins. But my friends, sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. Whether it feels like it or not, you say, well, my sin feels pretty good. It doesn't feel like death to me. That's because you're not dead yet. But you're going to be. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Old pastor friend of mine used to say, cheer up, you'll soon be dead. Okay. All right. That's encouraging. It's encouraging if you've got Jesus in your heart. It's pretty discouraging if you don't. So I've got to ask you the question today. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. Do you understand what a privilege that is? What are you going to do? You're going to leave him out there? Or are you going to take the wild adventure? Open the door and let him in. Here's what the Bible says. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Now, I know there are a great many things that I can use to explain to you the gospel process, but here's the simple fact. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to have an eternal consequence for your sin. Here's the good news. Jesus came to make a way to pay the price for your sin so you don't have to. To reconcile you with your Father who is God and to have you adopted into his family. To give you a brand new heart and a brand new life and to give you eternal life on Judgment Day. It sounds like a pretty good trade-off to me. It sounds like a pretty good deal. It sounds like the only option. But it sounds too good to be true. This morning, I tell you, it's not too good to be true. It's true. He'll make a new man out of you. A new man. He starts slowly. He gives you a brand new heart, and that's miraculous, and it's incredible, and it can happen right here, right now. And then he works slowly in our hearts. He encourages us. He talks to us. He holds our hand. Sometimes he disciplines us. He brings us to the place where we're willing to say, God, I'll say no to what I need to say no to and yes to what I need to say yes to. And he beautifies us just like Tara was talking about. And then one day when we stand before him, we're blameless and without blemish because he made us that way. But the good news is you don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. You got to be a sinner to come to Jesus. And if you recognize that you're a sinner right here, right now, right here today, and you want Jesus to come into your heart, then just go ahead and just raise up your hand. Say, yep, I want that. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, we're going to prepare the way for the Lord right here today. First place, open up your heart. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to pray with you. Thanks, Pam. I see that hand. I know you've asked Jesus in your heart already. You can put your hand down because the Lord already knows. He didn't go away, but you're good. But you know what, sir? You have to forgive me. Steve, right? Steve. I almost forgot, and then I remembered. Look at that. Powers of recall. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Steve, today, if you are willing to honestly say to God, God, I'm a sinner, and I don't want this sin anymore. I don't know how to change, but would you change me? If you're willing to say that, if you're willing to ask God for forgiveness today, I know for a fact that God will forgive you. Well, come on, stand up on your feet right there. Go ahead and stand up on your feet. Church, I want you to extend your hand towards Steve. Steve, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I can't pay for my sin. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again for me. Please come into my heart and make me a new man. Teach me how to follow you and give me strength where I am weak. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, rejoice. Come on, church, rejoice.
Steve, come here. Listen, baby. You know what? I know, buddy. I know. Today it's brand new. It's brand new. God's going to give you the strength you need, okay? You hold on to him and he's going to get you through this, okay? He's going to get you through this. One step at a time. But it's not you on your own anymore. It's not you on your own anymore, okay? And you know what? You've got a family right here. You're going to need to talk to us about this. You're going to need to talk to somebody and let somebody help you so you don't walk through this alone.
That's why I spoke up. Thank you, sir.
Woo! There's victory in the house this morning. I want you to know, Steve, the Lord told us, he says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Today, it's the start of a whole new world for you, okay? Where you failed in the past, and you lived under the shame and the guilt of that, I want you to know something. In the future, if you were to fail, there's no more guilt. You know why? Because you get down on your knees and you say, God, I'm sorry. And he says, it's okay, son. Come on, get back up again. Okay? And that's part of the strength that we get inside of us that gives us the ability to say no, because we know that we're loved. We know that we're loved even if we fall and sin and die in our sins. God loves us, and he's rescued us out of that. He's rescued your heart out of that, Steve. And now your body and your mind are going to follow suit. Okay? It's going to be a walkthrough, but we're going to walk through to your victory. Church, I want you to put Steve on your prayer list, okay? I want you to put him on your prayer list. I want you to pray regarding addictions in his life. I want you to pray regarding things that have been broken, relationships that are broken. I want you to pray about depression in his life and rebuke that depression in his life. I want you to pray over this man when you think about him at home, because I believe God's going to give him the victory, and it's going to be a testimony for all of us to see. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, the sermon this morning, I want you to remember those verses in Isaiah chapter 40. God said his glory is coming. God said it's coming. And so we're going to prepare for it. I said the first place to prepare is in our very own hearts. The second place we want to prepare is out here in the world. We want to prepare ourselves as a church. We want to be in prayer and fasting together in a place of unity. If we're going to prepare a place for the Lord, we need to do it together. Because it's too much for one person to do. But together, listen, man, where one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. Okay? And I think if we stand together in faith, we can see the people in our community around us transformed. This week, it was a troubling week for me. It was a really awesome week and a troubling week at the same time. But I came face to face with issues that are so raw and so real. Working with people and getting into their intimate details and understanding what's really going on behind the scenes can sometimes be just devastating. I want you to know this. You know, when you're working with child abuse issues, when you're working with issues of broken relationships and the pain, the drugs and alcohol, and it's real stuff. And it's not just a book you're reading, but you see people and you see kids and there's nothing you can do about this. Your heart begins to break, doesn't it? When you read newspaper stories about people and your emotions are tugged at, don't you just want to get up and you just want to do something about it? You want to save the world, right? I want you to know it's not a good enough motivation. It's not a good enough motivation because it's, at best, it's a romantic idea that we can somehow, through our own efforts, save these beautiful people who are just caught up in some spider web. But the truth is, when you get out there and you start to work with these people, you discover that they're not just caught in the spider web. Sometimes they're the spider. You get out there and those beautiful people that you thought were all just so needy and so wonderful, and the moment you reached out to them with a helping hand, they were going to just say, oh, thank you. They steal from you. They rob. They spit in your face. And all of a sudden, that motivation that you had turns into anger and frustration. I once worked with a guy. He was not a Christian. He was a Buddhist. And he was a business owner. He had the largest commercial architectural firm in the Bradenton, Sarasota area in Florida. And we were working together on a project. And I had asked him to give towards a project. And he was giving all the architecture, some $100,000 worth of architecture to a project we were doing. And it was a wonderful thing. And he was just altruistic. He just thought life was wonderful and everybody was wonderful. And you just help the needy people, it's going to be great. But things went wrong. Things went wrong with the project. Things happened that were bigger than us, and it wasn't our fault. But in the end, the project went south, and we had to shut it down. And his money was spent. So was mine. So I sat in his office with him. I was the best one to talk to him because I was just as gone with the money. You know, I'm sitting there licking my wounds and saying, we can't continue with the project, and we both have to eat it. Nobody else had to eat it. We had to eat it. And so I'm sitting there with him, and he just looked over at me and he said, I'm never going to help anybody ever again. He wasn't angry at me, thank God. Well, maybe he was, but he didn't show it. But you know what? That's what happens when we get the wrong motivation and we get out there to help people. We're thinking that somehow the people deserve it. Can I tell you that the community around us does not deserve any help at all? They don't deserve to be helped. They really don't. That's the truth. If our motivation is to help these people because they're worthy and they're deserving, we're going to run out of steam real quick. Do you know why we help these people? Because God is worthy. That's why we help these people. We help these people because God is worthy, because Jesus paid the price for them to be set free. And if Jesus paid the price, don't you think he ought to get what he bought? It was the Moravians who said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. You know why we help people? Because Jesus deserves glory. That's why we help people. Because quite honestly, I know my own heart. And I'm a good guy. That's what I think. That's what you think. In God's eyes, if he were to look at us, and he were to hold our sin against us, which one of us could stand? Which one of us could stand? When Jesus helped that woman caught in adultery, he didn't help her because she was deserving. He reached out and he saved her because his Father loved her. And he gave her to his Father. That's why we want to reach these people. So I'm telling you, you want motivation? We need to see God. You want motivation? We need to hear God. You want motivation? We need to feel God's heart. You want motivation? We need to weep with the tears that God weeps with. You want motivation? We need to laugh when God's laughing. We need to weep when God is weeping. We need to grieve when God is grieving, and then we'll be motivated. You want the kind of fire that'll have your bush burning, but the bush doesn't burn up like the days of Moses? You want that kind of fire? Then you need to hear from God, my friends. Don't get yourselves all motivated because there's a need out there. That's the problem with our world. We have a lot of community projects, a lot of efforts out there, and we think, well, gosh, if we can just give our hearts to this and that, that's my calling, I'll do this, and I see the need, and somebody else has got to see the need. You know what happens? We get miserable with one another because nobody else wants to join in with what we do. And we can't get other people to buy in because they're not motivated and moved. They don't see the same need. They don't feel the same tug. They haven't watched the same commercial on TV. They didn't see, you know, they didn't cry over that little, you know, kid whose hair is off and then it all grows back and all that kind of stuff. They didn't, wow, that's awesome. Let's give to that, you know, the Super Bowl ad. They didn't see the same commercial. Obviously, you didn't either. And they weren't tugged the same way. And you get all upset with them because they don't buy into your project. Listen, if we hear the heart of God, if we see through God's eyes, if we listen with God's ears, we'll be on the same page. So how are we going to prepare our hearts? Well, we've got to prepare our hearts by listening to God. Do we want to see the glory of the Lord revealed in our community? Sure we do. Sure we do. We all dream of it. We all desire it. How are we going to get there? We've got to hear God. So how are we going to hear God? Do you follow my train of thought here? Let's move backwards a step. How are we going to hear God? Well, we've got to listen. Because good news is God's talking. Elijah, God is talking. God is talking. Did you know that? He's a talker. He started speaking at the beginning. He said, let there be. And since that time, God's been talking. He talks to us through his word. He talks to us through his spirit. He speaks to us through one another. When we're listening, God speaks. He speaks. He can speak to you through nature. But don't be confused there, because a lot of people got confused with that. They started worshiping nature because they thought nature was speaking to them. It's a little cuckoo. Used to think people walking down the street talking to themselves were crazy. Now they're just on the telephone. It's great, because now it means I can walk down the street and talk to myself and talk to the Lord, and everybody thinks I'm on the phone. I'm like, hallelujah. I'm just like... It's time for us, my friends, to start listening to God. And I believe that God wants to speak to us. How are we going to hear God? How are we going to listen to God? Well, we've got to get quiet. We've got to get quiet. Do you remember Psalm 46? It was the verse that we had out of the worship time this morning. What did it say? Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. So today I want to call you to a season of stillness. I want to call you to a season of stillness. Now, not stillness as in you're not doing anything. Stillness as in you're finding time to be alone with God so you can listen to him and get his heart. That's what I'm calling you to today. I'm inviting you to a season of prayer and fasting. We're starting on Wednesday. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season. If you're a good Catholic, you'll remember all of that. If you're not a good Catholic, you'll still remember it, along with some guilt and shame. Good news, okay? You can have fish on Friday. I'm kidding. Okay, but... Sorry, that's very, very... Just erase that from the... Erase that from the... Season of prayer and fasting starting on Ash Wednesday. I'm not going to do the little ash on your forehead, but I want you to take the time to realize this is we're gearing up. We're gearing up for a community outreach, and the community outreach is going to culminate later in the year. But as we gear up for that, we're going to take a time, a season of prayer, a season of walking with a cross through the community, walking through those streets. We walked around it last year. We're going to walk through it this year with the cross for 40 days, actually a little bit more than 40 days. We're going to walk with the cross. We're going to end this thing. The prayer book that I'm going to give you guys goes from February 22nd to April 1st, which is Palm Sunday. And we're going to pray through to Palm Sunday. We might carry the cross through to Good Friday, because that seems to make sense to me, at least in terms of, you know, following the story. And on Good Friday, we're going to have a combined worship event in the afternoon, a Good Friday memorial service or remembrance service with the community of believers, the Evangelical Ministers Fellowship. And on Friday evening, we're going to show The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, right here at church. And we're going to invite people to come to that, okay? No popcorn. Just the giving you a heads up, no popcorn that night. During that time, we are going to prepare ourselves to listen to God and to develop a heart for the community. To ask God to say, God, how do you want me to reach the people around me? How do you want me to be preparing the way? What do you want me to do? And during that season, we're going to pray together. I was asked this morning how we were going to do it, and I said, okay, we've got this book, and I've got a bunch of them right here. There's a box of them over there. I gave them out a couple weeks ago. If you didn't get one, we have them today. I want you to get it today. It's free of charge. I'm going to give it to you. They cost us $3 each, but you can have it for free. You can also get this on your smartphone, on the Android, or you can get it on the iPhone. It's an app. It's 99 cents. And if you want to get it on your smartphone, you can just go Seek God for the City 2012. Very cool. And it's all right there. What this is a prayer book that has prayers every day for 40 days that we're all going to pray together sometime between 12:30 and 1:30 every day. I'm going to invite you during that lunch hour, wherever your lunch falls, to grab 5 or 10 minutes and just pray with us, wherever you might be, and we'll be together in the Spirit. I want you to know there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who are going to be doing this prayer thing along with us, okay? Well, we're along with them, and there are probably more than that all over the world. People are going to be praying these specific prayers, okay? And let me just read through some of the things. This is how it works. It's just a short thing. Here's February 22nd. Wednesday. Seek God to bring lasting revival. Day one. It's got, on the left-hand side of the page, it's got a couple of scriptures and some prayers that come out of those. There's two sets of them. I'm just going to read one of them to you. Scripture says, Psalm 85, 6 through 9, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord. I will listen to what the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. And then here's the prayer that is inspired out of that. With hope-filled urgency, we cry, revive us again. Dare we ask that you would revive us once and for all? Why the many cycles of revival? Revivals in earlier times all blazed intensely and then sputtered out. We believe your unfailing love can bring an unceasing revival. Move upon us by your powerful love. Speak in life-giving power and lift our fluttering hopes. We will receive all that you say. Come upon your people with heaven's peace and save us in ways that surprise us. Envelop entire cities with resurrection life. Establish your glory to shine throughout our land. Does that sound like a prayer you could pray? Now look, it's very simple. It's right there for you. You could then take that and say, all right, Lord, this inspires me. And you can just begin to pray. If you don't know how to pray, just pray what's written on the page. Read it out loud and say, Lord, I'm going to pray this. Would you hear my prayer as I pray together with others? Then there's another set, and then it's got, on the right-hand side of the page, it has a focus for the day. Seek God on behalf of youth. How about this? Watch this. The very first day of the prayer thing, okay? You guys are being prayed for. Psalm 144, verses 12 and 15. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And then this is the prayer for teens to radically and completely commit their lives to Christ, to make wise choices, for older mentors with for authentic friendships with their peers who are following Jesus, for open trust and communication with parents, for God's intention for their generation to come forth in fullest measure. Is that a prayer you think you can pray for our young people? And then down at the bottom, it encourages you to do some prayer walking. Go for a walk at the mall. Keep your eyes open and pray as you walk and look at young people and just target them in prayer as you walk through the mall. And that's maybe a bit intense. Maybe it's too much for you during your lunch hour, but maybe it's not. And then at the bottom, to keep our prayer focused on the whole world, they've divided the continents up. And over the 6 weeks, they've got the different continents set out. So the first week is going to be Americas, the Americas and the Caribbean. And they've got Anguilla, Antigua, Barbuda. I don't know where that is. Does anybody know where Barbuda is? I've heard of Barbados and Aruba, but I've never heard of Barbuda. It's right in the middle. I'm gonna have to get a map and I have to look where Barbuda is. I said that in the early service. I'm like, I think God is drawing our attention to Barbuda. I feel a call. The Lord's calling me to go to Aruba this week. Argentina, Aruba, and the Bahamas also on day one. You're going to pray for those countries. And you know what? Grab an atlas. Put your hand over the map. Pray over those places, okay? Pray over those places. I'm serious. Maybe you know somebody there. I know it kind of sounds weird, but you might know somebody there, and God might put them on your mind. Send them an email. Send them a text. Send them a phone message. Listen to the Lord. Maybe you know somebody from one of those places. Say, hey, I prayed for your country today. We're going to do this for 40 days. I'm also encouraging you during those 40 days to fast. You say, well, what is fasting, Pastor? I don't like the sound of that. Well, fasting is a voluntary self-denial, not for the purposes of twisting God's arm. It's not so God can hear us, but we fast so that we can hear God. We fast so that we can be positioned to hear from the Lord. You know why? Because we get so busy and so caught up in our regular everyday schedule and our everyday mundane stuff that we forget that God is talking all the time. So how do we listen to him? Well, try a media fast. So you know what? For week one, I'm going to go on a media fast. The youth group did that for a week or two or three. Are you still on that media fast? How's it going? Yeah. It's awesome, isn't it? So you can go on a media fast. You can say, hey, I'm not putting my iPod on. I'm not going to listen to any music, Christian, non-Christian. I'm not going to listen to any music for a week because I just want to hear from God. Is that intense? Well, beef it up. Do it for 2 weeks. Well, how about 6 weeks? Do it for the full 40 days. Or maybe there's something that you just feel like, you know what? I don't have a lot of time to pray because I'm usually, you know, in my lunch break, I've got to eat. Well, why don't you take lunches and say, you know what, I'm going to fast lunch for the next week. Each week you can try a different fast, or you can do the same fast for all 40 days. But I want to encourage you to voluntarily put yourself in a position, in a place where you have a figurative drought that makes you hungry and thirsty for the Lord. That's what fasting is all about. It's not about twisting God's arm, but it's about positioning yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've fasted many times for long extended periods of time. And one of the things that I find is that in the middle of the fast, when you've given up food, all you can think about is food. Anybody else ever been there before? Yeah, you sure have. Yesterday, I was sitting in preparation for the fast, sitting reading a book in the living room. And it suddenly occurred to me how nice and delicious it would be to have one of those little Lindt chocolate balls. So I thought, well, I'm fasting on Wednesday. Wednesday's the fast. So I'm going to prepare for the fast right now. So Nick said, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. You want anything? I'm like, yeah. How about you get me one of those bags of Lindt chocolates? Right? Because one is not enough. And guess what? I ate them all. Yeah. I ate them all. Well, that's not true. I mean, I did share some of them with the other locusts in my house, but I did. I shared some with those voracious locusts, those insatiable hunger. It's just dreadful. Anyway, I had to share my stash. But you know what? It's funny. When you're preparing for a fast or when you're fasting, you can't help but think about food. It just comes up. Well, I'm going to tell you the secret to overcoming that is to use replacement. Okay? You can't just give something up You got to give something up for something else. Does that make more sense to you? So if you're giving up media, for instance, you're giving up your favorite TV show, or which is, it's an option. If that's all you can do, go for it. That's a good place to start. Okay, because you know what? That's a whole hour that, or two or whatever it is. Take that time and say, all right, I'm going to replace this. Instead of watching secular TV, I'm going to watch Christian TV. Or instead of watching TV at all, I'm going to spend some time in the Word with the Lord. Or I'm going to spend some time in prayer because I want to hear from God. Now, I want to make it easy for you to fast. And I want to say to you, don't get into condemnation if you start fasting and then you break your fast and then you're like, oh, there it goes. I've blown that. No, you got 40 days to get it right. Okay? 40 days to get it right. Okay? This is not about condemnation. This is not about trying to exercise some great willpower and prove to the Lord how wonderful you are so he can anoint you. That's not going to work. Okay? And if you're on this for like, I'm going to give up food so I can lose weight, I got bad news for you. You'll lose some weight, but the moment you start eating again, boom. Wow. No lie. Okay? I'm living example of that. All right. If you're going to fast, and actually give up some food, I want to encourage you, try to do something that you've never done before. If you've never been able to fast the whole day, then try to fast the whole day. If you have a medical condition, it's good for you to talk to your doctor first before you do any fasting of any kind. Most doctors will tell you fasting's okay as long as you don't overdo it. All right. In fact, most doctors will tell you it's good. It's to purge your system. It's good stuff. You can take some supplements, maybe, or even have a milkshake or something instead of a meal. You can try that as well. But I want to tell you, this is not about an exercise in willpower. Okay, just get that out of your mind altogether. If you stumble, you fall, it's okay. Just pick it up and move on. This is about spending 40 days listening to the Lord. And you're asking specifically, God, let me have your heart. I want to see people the way you see them. I want to see this community the way you see the community. I want you to see my church. I want to see your church the way you see my church. I want to see myself and my own life the way you see me. I want to deal with issues in my life that you can see that I've been ignoring. And as you listen to the Lord, I'm telling you, my friends, you're going to have an incredible encounter with God. And if we do it together corporately as a church, we are going to encounter such an amazing sense of unity in this, that it will feel like we've never felt before. So I want you to be filled with confidence. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's do it together. Let's walk through it together. Let's see how well we can do. You don't have to tell anybody what it is that you're giving up. All right? I'm just going to encourage you, if you're like really skinny, please eat. Don't go 40 days without eating. Derek, okay? All right, so because that's very unhealthy, and you can really damage yourself. I want you to be very careful. If you're confused about what to do and how to fast, come talk to me privately. I'd be more than happy to share with you, okay? Again, this is not about you trying to prove something to the world or to you or to anybody. It's about you getting alone with God. 40 days of fasting and prayer starts on Wednesday. It ends on April 1st, and if you want to extend it for the following week, the Passion Week, you can do that too, okay? Why are we doing it? Because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus is coming. And because as we prepare ourselves in a season of self-denial, we make ourselves ready for when he says, rain, stop. I don't know if that looks like the economy totally crashing or our jobs not being available. Well, things just going wrong in the world. But the Bible does tell us that perilous times will come. Storms, they will come. That's why we've got to be solidly founded on the rock. The rock that is higher than we are. So this is a season of digging deep, putting foundations on the solid rock. Getting ready for whatever the Lord may send. Whether it be times of plenty or times of famine, so that we do not lose heart and we do not give up, so we are able to persevere and to be patient and long-suffering. That's God's purpose and God's plan. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, is it time for the expensive prayer? Is it time for the expensive prayer? not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, you gave us this example. You told us about it. You said that the cross was waiting for you. You went and you embraced it. You didn't run away from it. You went right to it, knowing it was the only way for the Father to be glorified and for us to be saved. You prayed the expensive prayer. And Lord, today we want to pray that same prayer. Not our will, but your will be done. We don't know what that means, God, but we know you'll give us the strength. As we prepare our hearts, as we look to you in the season of fasting and prayer, would you pour out your Spirit upon us and allow us to do things we never knew we could do? Give us victory over those areas of our lives where we have had difficulty. And give us the capacity to achieve those things we never thought possible. Help us to say no, and help us to say yes. Spirit of God, I pray that you would breathe upon Living Hope Family Church the ability to fast and pray together in unity for these 40 days. Because we can't do it in our own strength, Lord. But recognize our hearts, that we yearn for your glory to be revealed, even as the waters cover the sea. And thank you for Steve giving his heart to you this morning. And thank you for those three guys in church service early this morning, Leo and Kirk and Matt, who gave their hearts to you. We pray your blessing over them and seal them by your Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, we pray you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them even now and grant them the ability to do what they could never do because they were dead in their sins. Now they are alive in you. May they have victory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.